they're handing out Romans chapter 13, my translation. So turn in your paper to Romans chapter 13. It's a pretty short chapter. I'm going to try to wrap up the whole chapter in one sermon. Let's just read through the whole chapter. It's only 14 verses, and then we'll go back and take it apart. Verse 1. Every soul, subject yourselves to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist have been set under God. Therefore, the one resisting has defied the authority prescribed by God, and those who have defied the authority shall receive judgment to themselves. For governors are not a terror for good deeds, but for evil deeds. Yet you are not meant to fear the authority. Do good, and you will have praise from it, for it is God's servant for your good. Yet if you should do evil, be afraid, for it does not wear the sword for nothing. For it is God's servant, a dispenser of punishment to the one who practices evil. Because of this, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for they are officials of God performing for the same purpose. Therefore, give to all what is owed. To the one owed tax, pay the tax. To the one owed a sum, pay the sum. To the one owed reverence, give reverence. To the one owed honor, give honor. Do not owe anything to anyone except to love one another. For the one loving the other has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Likewise, any other commandment, the saying is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not do evil to a neighbor. Thus, the completion of the law is love. This also, having observed the time, because now is the hour for us to awaken from sleep. For now our deliverance is nearer than when we first trusted. The night is fast approaching. The day has drawn near. We should put on the armor of light. We should walk honorably, as in the daytime, not in partying or drunkenness, not in promiscuity and sensuality, not in quarreling and anger, but put on the Master, Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Pretty interesting chapter, isn't it? He starts out by saying, every soul, subject yourselves to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist have been set under God. The word "the," where it says higher authorities, is not in the original text. It literally just says subject yourself to higher authorities. In my opinion, he's talking about all higher authorities. That is, whatever state you're in your life, you have an authority over you. If it is in a marriage, the Apostle Paul has instructions with regard to husband and wife. If you're a child in a family, the Apostle Paul has instructions there as well. I just want to look at a couple of these. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. For he is the Savior of the body. Now go down to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you go down to verse 5, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. Here he's talking about employment. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we see that there are different authorities that God has set up. Now, God has actually ordained certain institutions. Of course, the first institution God ordained is what? Marriage. And the family, because he told Adam and Eve to procreate. What's another institution God has set up? Anybody? What's that?
Government.
Human government. this passage says plainly that in the next few verses that human government is an institution that God set up, and that it is God who has given authority to human government. What's another institution that God has established?
Priesthood.
The priesthood in the Old Testament? That's exactly right. What's another one?
The local church.
The local church. That one certainly would apply to us, doesn't it? Look briefly at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you, and he's talking here about the elders of the church, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we see here the elders are an authority over those who are part of the local church as well. So go back to Romans chapter 13. Paul says, let every soul subject yourselves to the higher authorities. Notice he says, subject yourselves. Does that imply that this is something you do voluntarily? It's required of you. Put yourself in subjection. And you see the same thing in Ephesians when he's talking about wives, be in subjection to your husbands. There's nowhere in that passage where it says, husbands, put your wife in subjection to you. Did you notice that? The command is never for the husband to make his wife subject to him or dominate her. There's nothing in there that says the husband is supposed to dominate his wife. The command is to the wife to subject herself to her husband. And you know, when Christ calls us to be a follower of him, he does not force us to subject ourselves to him. He's calling us to willingly and of our own free will subject ourselves to him. And you know, when the elders in the churches, and Peter talks about how that the elders are to lead the church, he says to do it not by compulsion, but to lead and to be an example to the flock. The idea is persuade the members of the congregation to follow your example. That is, they choose to do it. It's your job to persuade them to do it, and it's not using a stick, by the way. It's by appealing to their reason. This is how we are to lead in the church. This is how a husband is to lead his wife. It's a little different for human government, though, isn't it? Look what he says here. He says, all the authorities that do exist have been set under God. Therefore, verse 2, the one resisting has defied the authority prescribed by God. Now, that applies to all of the authorities that God has put over us, not just human government. He hasn't actually started talking about human government until we get to verse 3, or at least not specifically. Prior to that, he's talking generally about authorities that exist over each and every person. So if we defy, the authority in the marriage, if children defy the authority of their parents, if the members of the church defy the authorities of the elders, whatever it happens to be, and of course it applies to human government, if we defy human government, human laws, we're going to have the cops showing up at our door. But we are resisting God when we do those things. That's what it says. And we will receive judgment for doing so. When he says in verse 1, and the authorities that do exist have been set under God, is he saying that every authority out there is God ordained? No. What if you're a member of the mafia? Are you supposed to be in subjection to the crime boss? No. What if you're a gang member? See, there are some so-called authorities that are not set up by God and that God has not ordained, and they're of the devil. We're not to be in subjection to those authorities, are we? We're to be in subjection to the authorities that God has established in the earth, yes?
We have an example like Hitler, Stalin. They were rulers of the government. Mm-hmm. Say that they were
rulers of a government that went haywire.
That the authorities do exist have been set under God.
Mm-hmm.
So let's use Hitler as an example. Was Hitler set there as God, or is it possible?
Does Hitler fit the well, actually, we haven't really gotten into the passages about human government yet. So let's look at the text first, and then we'll try to answer that question. All right, let's read verses 3 through 5. For governors are not a terror for good deeds, but for evil deeds. Yet you are not meant to fear the authority. Do good, and you will have praise from it, for it is God's servant for your good. Yet if you should do evil, be afraid, for it does not wear the sword for nothing. For it is God's servant, a dispenser of punishment to the one who practices evil. So, if the government becomes the evildoer, is it still ordained of God? Not really, according to this text, is it? I mean, how can it be bearing the sword to punish evil when, in fact, it's the one that's committing evil with the sword? Yes?
Does the original language, does it refer to the authority in the neuter gender? Is it talking about a thing versus a person, which is what the New King James would suggest?
It's talking about a thing, and it's in the singular. Right. Now, it talks about governors in the plural as the persons. But the word authority is of the, it's not talking about the person himself. It's talking about yes, that's right. Yeah. And that's one major difference you'll see in my translation. For governors are not a terror for good deeds, but for evil deeds, yet you are not meant to fear the authority. That is, God's intention is that good people don't live in fear of the government. Good people don't live in fear of the government. And why is that? Because the government is supposed to be rewarding what is good and punishing what is evil.
But that's based upon God's standards, not their own twisted standards.
Well, no government is absolutely perfect. I mean, this country, when it was founded, had a good system in place, but believe me, there was still some real serious problems in the way things were carried out.
No. The Romans who had a corrupt government.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, you can't, I mean, the case of Hitler, where, you know, you would be punished if you hid Jews. That's exactly the reverse of what God intended here, right? God did not intend genocide, that a government would be engaged in genocide. So in that particular instance, government became exactly opposite of what it was supposed to be. Did God ordain human government as a system? Yes. Did some guy who was insane or demon-possessed and head of a government turn that completely upside down and punish what was good and use the sword to do what was evil? Yeah, he did. Should you defy that government? Yeah, you should. But I think it's wrong to then take that principle, which is an absolute extreme, and they say because our government doesn't do everything the way God instituted in the principles in his word, therefore we are to defy government. That's not the case. Let's not use the absolute extreme to justify something that is not an extreme. Now, let me give you an example of that. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. What was the authority in Jesus' day? The law of Moses was the authority. Isn't that right? What's that? As far as the civil authority for the nation of Israel, when Jesus came, the law of Moses was the law that governed the land. Isn't that right? And based on that law, there were certain people put in the position of authority to tell what was to discern what was good, what was wrong, to punish the bad, and to reward the good. And those were the Levites. The Levites were essentially the Supreme Court. They were the court system of Israel. When, if you look at the law of Moses, when someone had a dispute with someone else, they brought their case to the Levites. And the Levites would interpret the law of God, and then they would settle the case based on what the law of God said. So they, the Levites, were the authority in Israel. And so here we see in chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples saying, quote, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do. The scribes and the Pharisees were Levites, and they were the ones who were interpreting the law of Moses, but they were absolutely corrupt. They were corrupt in Jesus' day. What does Jesus say? Pay no attention to them and defy them? No, that's not what he said. He said, they're interpreting the law. You do what they say, but don't copy their hypocrisy. We need to be very clear on this, because there is a tendency in our nation right now that just because you might have a president that you don't like, and he might pass some laws that I don't like, that therefore I have a right to rebel against that authority. You don't. You don't. Now, if he tells you to take a mark on your hand that says 666 and bow down to the image of the beast, then you're going to have to do what the apostle said. We ought to obey God rather than man. But God hasn't given instructions regarding a lot of things that a lot of what I would say people on the ultra right, where they blur the lines between Christianity and political means and what our founding fathers did and things like that. I think we get in some very dangerous territory when we start blurring those lines. I think we need to keep in mind something very, very important, which we'll see as we get to the end of this chapter. And that is, we are not of this world, this system with its government. God gave human government for a reason. It was to keep the peace and to keep the whole world from turning into anarchy. And it's there to punish evil and to reward good. It's a flawed system, which is why Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom on the earth, which will not be a flawed system. It will have perfect justice for all. But now we're under a flawed system. The Bible acknowledges that we're under a flawed system. But still, we are commanded to obey those who are in authority over us, unless they require us to absolutely contradict what God has commanded us to do. In that case, we have a higher authority, right? And we have every right to defy the human authority if they are forcing us or trying to force us to do things that are contrary to God's word. In that case, we are to defy. Other than that, we are to be in subjection to the authority that God has put here. Let's continue reading. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes, for they are officials of God. And this is the human government. This is the police. This is the military. The military and the police use the sword, or in this case, guns. But they use violence to punish evil and reward good. Now, are there any corrupt cops out there? Yeah. But you know what? The system itself is in place. Even though it's abused, even though there's bad apples, the system is in place to keep law and order here. And as a Christian, it's our responsibility not to say that cop's corrupt or this, you know, or this politician is corrupt or whatever it is, or these laws are not just. Our job is to obey the laws of the land as long as they don't contradict God's laws. Because we're here representing God. We're here representing the very one that put those human institutions in place. Isn't that right? And therefore, we have to obey because we are recognizing not that they're doing everything right, that they're doing everything perfect, but we're recognizing that it is a divine authority, that human government is here, and therefore we are going to submit to it. This is what God's word tells us. Verse 7, therefore give to all what is owed. To the one owed tax, pay the tax. To the one owed a sum, pay the sum. To the one owed reverence, give reverence. To the one owed honor, give honor. And this is to our leaders. This is to our leaders. You know, it bothers me. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm not a big fan of our current president. Not because I don't like the man, but because of some of the positions that he's taken that I think are absolutely contrary to God, like his position on homosexual marriage, like his position on abortion, and things like that. I disagree with him on some economic issues as well. But the man is our president. And he deserves to be honored as our president. And it's wrong. I believe it's absolutely wrong for Christians to be bad-mouthing the guy. And like I see it done. Now, I'm not saying necessarily here. I'm just talking about as I see out there. I think we're to honor him as our president, even if we don't agree with him. I mean, I'm giving you my opinion here. If you think I'm overstepping the bounds of this scripture, you can point out to me where I'm misinterpreting the scripture, but I don't think so. The Apostle Paul says that we are to pray for those who are in authority over us, that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life. How many of you pray for our president? You should. And you shouldn't be praying that God will strike him dead. You should be praying that God will influence him to do what is right. Okay? That's what we should be praying for. Let's look at verse 8. He says, do not owe anything to anyone. And here, when he says do not owe, does he mean you shouldn't have a mortgage on your house and you shouldn't have car payments? Is that what he means? No, what does owe really mean here? Let me ask you this. If you have a mortgage on your house and you're current on your payments, do you owe anything? No. If you've paid your taxes this year, do you owe anything? You're going to owe taxes next year, but you haven't made that money yet that you're going to be taxed on. So do you owe it now? No. If your payments are on time, you don't owe anything. What he's saying is don't be delinquent. Don't forfeit. Don't fail to pay when you're supposed to pay. That's what he's saying. Don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. That should be, we should consider the fact that we as Christians are to be loving to each other. And love, by the way, is more than a fuzzy feeling. You know that, right? It's extending a hand to your brother in need. That's part of love too. Our debt that we should say is always my debt is my brothers and sisters here. When they are in need, it's my debt. We are to love one another. Now look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Why did he choose those commandments? Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? I hope you have. In Exodus 20. He chose certain commandments. Out of the ten, he picked a few. All of these have to do with man's responsibility to his fellow man. You see, the first few commandments have to do with man's responsibility to God. The next one has to do with children's responsibility to their parents in a family situation. He chose all of the commandments that follow those, which all have to do with your responsibility to your fellow man in general. He chose those. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And then he says, likewise, any other commandment, the saying is summed up in this. And here he quotes Leviticus chapter 19. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus talked about this commandment too, didn't he? He said that all the law and the prophets are summed up in two commandments. One, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And number two, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you live like that, what he's saying is you don't need all these other commandments because you're going to be obeying the real principle of all these other commandments if you just do those two. Because all the other commandments have to do with how you do those things. Love does no evil to his neighbor. Thus the completion of the law is love. Now look at verse 11. This also, having observed the time, that is being perceptive of the time in which we live. Because now is the hour for us to awaken from sleep. For now our deliverance is nearer than when we first trusted. And what deliverance is that? What is he talking about?
Kingdom.
The kingdom of Christ that is coming. And the resurrection of the body that occurs when Christ returns to establish his kingdom on the earth. So he says, it's time. Look, if we have observed how near we are to that time, if we have observed that, if we perceive how near we are, and listen, we are so much nearer than when the Apostle Paul wrote this. Right now, it's just around the corner. He says we should be awakening from sleep. Our deliverance is nearer than when we first trusted. Now look at verse 12. The night is fast approaching, and the day has drawn near. Notice, the night is fast approaching. What is that night? The time of trouble that Jesus said was going to happen just before his return. Remember, he just said all this in the previous chapter. Back in chapter 12, verse 12, he says, we are to be rejoicing in the expected hope and persevering with prayer in the tribulation. That's what he said in chapter 12, verse 12, just the previous chapter. And here he reminds us of the very same two things: the hope of the inheritance and the resurrection, and the time of tribulation. He equates the time of tribulation with the night. It's going to be a dark, it's going to be the darkest time in human history, but it's fortunately only a very brief period of time. The night is fast approaching, and the day has drawn near, and the day is Christ's kingdom. We should put on the armor of light. That reminds me of another passage of scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter, 6? The armor of God. I want to show you something in that passage as well. I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. No, actually, let's go back to verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, which means tricks, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heaven, literally heavenly realms is what the Greek says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And you should underline the next clause, in the evil day. With the definite article, in the evil day. In fact, the definite article is used twice here. It literally says, in the day, the evil one. And he's talking about a day or a time that they all knew was coming. A time of evil that was ahead prior to Christ's return. And he's telling us that we should put on this armor so that we can withstand in that time of tribulation that is coming. And listen, this call is urgent now. It may not have been as urgent when Paul wrote it, but it's urgent now because this time of trouble is very, very near. Put on the armor so that you can be able to survive that evil time. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 13 also. It's time for you to wake up, is what he says. Because the end times are coming very quickly. And it's time for you to put on the armor of light so that you can be prepared for that time. Verse 13, we should walk honorably as in the daytime, not in partying or drunkenness, in promiscuity and sensuality, not in quarreling and in anger. That is, we have to, part of putting on the armor of God means we got to get rid of all, any of this other stuff that we might be dabbling in. Get that stuff out of here and get yourself dressed in the armor of God. And look at verse 14. He says, put on the Master Jesus Christ. Put on the armor and put on the Master Jesus Christ. It's pretty much the same thing. What does that mean to put on or clothe yourself with Jesus Christ? What does that mean? It's a metaphor. What do you think it means?
Paul uses it in reference to baptism, being baptized into Christ.
All right. He also uses it, he tells people who, after their baptism, to put on Jesus Christ. He does that several times in several of his epistles. What does it mean to put on Christ? He's using a verb that refers to somebody getting dressed. Clothe yourself, like you put on a jacket. Put on Jesus Christ like a jacket. Well, what does that mean? It's a metaphor, but what does it really mean in plain language?
To represent him, to live out his life through your life.
Yeah, it's exactly what George's Bible study is going to be about on Wednesday nights. Put on Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus gave his commandments. Moses gave his commandments, or they're God's commandments for Israel. Christ came along and he gave his commandments when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, for those of you who aren't aware of this, Jesus gave his law. It's called the Law of Christ by Paul. And it's contained in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's a sermon that he preached. And the entire sermon goes like this. You have heard in the law that this was said, but I say to you, and then he adds something else. Like, for example, in the law it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is, if somebody knocks out your tooth, you go make sure that they get their tooth knocked out. Now, you let the law do it, but you make sure that they're punished, right? Jesus said, but I say to you that if someone strikes you on this cheek, you turn the other cheek also. And if someone takes away your coat, give them your shirt. And if someone compels you to go a mile, go 2 miles. So what did Jesus do? He changed the law, didn't he? He added to the law things that are consistent with God's character and God's nature that he wanted to bring. And so if we are to put on the Master Jesus Christ, it means we are to clothe ourselves with his teaching, with his lifestyle, with the commandments that he gave, and we are to walk the way Christ walked. That's what he's saying. And then finally he says, and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Cut off the supply to your old nature. That's what he's saying. Make no provisions for it at all. So let's just sum up this chapter really quick. Number one, we are to submit to all proper authority, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's human government, whatever it is, if it is a proper authority that's ordained by God, then you as a Christian are commanded to submit to it. Number two, brace yourself for the time of tribulation and make sure you're prepared for it. Number three, place your hope in Christ's coming kingdom, which is the ultimate human government. I want you to see this passage, this chapter, in light of the fact that the Apostle Paul he's not just telling us to obey human government because, you know, we're going to be able to escape going to jail or something like that. He wants us to obey human government because of its authority that is given by God. And we're to do this in light of the fact that Christ's coming kingdom is ultimately going to be that authority on the earth when other human authority is going to be taken away. And Christ's kingdom alone will rule this world, where it will be a kingdom of absolute justice. Now, here's the thing. If you don't obey the commands to submit to the authority God has placed over you now, why should he entrust you with authority in his kingdom and have others be in authority to you, under authority to you? Because we are, as Christians, in training to reign with Christ. Isn't that what Revelation says? That in the coming kingdom, we are to be kings and priests on the earth. We're to reign with him 1,000 years. I mean, that's exactly the language that we see in Revelation. If you are not able to be in subjection to the proper authorities now, then you have no right to hold authority over others in Christ's kingdom. Does that make sense? Jesus said that those who are faithful in little will also be faithful in much. Jesus also said that if you're not faithful with your money, now who is going to entrust you with the true riches? And he was talking about his coming kingdom. You know, we talked the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, about the fact that God has entrusted us with gifts. Remember that? That this is something he has entrusted to us, and he expects a return on that, and he expects us to use our gift to its full potential, right? It's the same with trust. You have to understand that God is entrusting us with something that's very precious to him. And being in subjection to proper authority is one of those things that he's entrusted to us. And even if we don't agree, even if we don't like their politics, we should be in subjection for one reason only, because the authority that they have has come from God. They might misuse it, but ultimately God gave them that authority, and he is the one who is going to correct them ultimately at the judgment for misusing the authority. It's not our job to do that. Remember what it said last week? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God's going to take care of all that stuff. You don't have to worry about it. All you got to worry about is one thing. Obey the authorities over you, and you will be well prepared to reign with Christ in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would shape our thinking to be kingdom-oriented. Father, that we would, as we walk about in this life, as we go about our jobs, as we pay our taxes, as we do all these things, that we would keep in mind that all this is just temporary. You're training us to reign with you in your kingdom when Jesus Christ comes to reign on the earth. And Father, that we would be submissive and that we would give honor to those who are above us, and that we would not have a rebellious spirit, Father, but that we would submit to the authority as though it comes from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.